first church was perhaps, I don't even think perhaps, I think it was without a doubt, the most exciting church in all of history. You see, First Church was one of those churches where it seemed that everything was orchestrated by God. First Church was a church plant. It was started in a place where there were no other churches. And yet this seed of a church almost overnight became a mega church. In one outdoor event, some 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ, and they became part of that church. And the church continued to grow, and as it grew, you would think that people would get lost in the great numbers at the church. But the fact was that as this church grew, they also focused on small groups, cell groups, home churches. And so, though the numbers were in the thousands, in the home churches, everybody knew each other's name. They knew what was going on. And they didn't just know their names. There was a care in this church that everyone knew was something that was God-ordained. So if somebody had a need in the small group, they not only prayed about it, but someone would reach into their pocket and say, hey, I've got some extra money. I can help you with that. Or if you need a place to stay, our home is available. It was an amazing church. And it was a church that demonstrated God's power, God's love, a church of amazing miracles. It was a church that was led by people who were so significant that even though this church has passed from the scene now, you would know some of the names of the leaders. They were people who not only walked with God, but they had seen God work in miraculous ways. In fact, some of these leaders, most of them, actually performed miracles themselves. I can't imagine what it would be like to be part of a church like that, but that's how Luke describes the church at the beginning of the book of Acts. It was an amazing beginning to Christ's church. And it's not surprising that in a church like that, where there was so much happening, that this church became a holy huddle. That's the term I want to use for it. And a holy huddle is a place where people gather together and they feel cared for and they're loved. But it's not all that God wanted His church to be. If you are familiar with football, you know about huddles. You know that huddles are those groupings of players between the plays in a football game. In the huddle, there are some important things that happen. It's an opportunity for the players who have been knocked down and beaten up and worn out to just get a moment to catch their breath. It's also an important place for the offense and the defense to determine their plays. What are they going to do in the next play? But a huddle is not the game. If you are a football fan and you like to watch highlights of football, my guess is that tomorrow when you're looking through the highlights of today's games, you're not going to see any highlights of the huddle. Because football is about the plays. But having said that, First Church was a church that did some amazing things when they huddled together. They cared for one another. They prayed for one another. They shared together. They taught. It was an important time in the life of the First Church, and it's also true at First Baptist Church today. When we come together, whether it's to a small group or to a Sunday morning worship service, this is in some ways our holy huddle. And it's an important time in the life of the church. It's a time when there are people who step forward and they serve the church, like the worship team this day as they spent time preparing songs to help lead us in worship, or like the people who serve on the soundboard or video, or those who greet at the door. There are all kinds of people who serve to make what happens on Sunday morning significant. The holy huddle is an important part of the church. When we gather together, this is an opportunity not only to be ministered to, but also to care for one another. After the service today, there will be a group that will gather to pray for the needs of the church. That's one way to serve. There will be others of you who will help out getting things ready for the senior luncheon. Another way to serve. So together, we come together and we have opportunities to serve. That's the holy huddle, the church gathered. But there can be a problem with holy huddles. There was a problem in the first church. There are many issues that come up when we focus solely on the gathering, the huddle, as a church today. To help us understand why this is important, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is a psalm not written to the church, at least initially. It was written to the nation of Israel. And yet as we read it together today, you'll see that the message of this psalm is very relevant to us today. In fact, it's a psalm that relates to people back in the time of ancient kings 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And yet it's as relevant as today's news. You see, this is a psalm that gives us an understanding of the relationship between what the church often is and all that the church is meant to be. Because as important as the huddle is and the gathering of the church is together, there is more that we're called to do than just that. Now, this psalm is actually fairly simple. It's just 7 verses long. And the message, I don't think, is all that hard to grasp. As poetry, it really isn't outlined exactly this way. But if I were to outline it for you, I'd tell you the first 2 verses give us the purpose of what God wants to happen in our church, in our lives, when we come together. Verses 3-5 show the verses 1 and 2 are a prayer that is offered, a blessing. Verses 3-5 is the purpose for that prayer. And verses 6 and 7 are the result. So the prayer, the purpose, and the result. But dissecting a poem doesn't usually help us very much. And as you read this poem, it is a poem that is rather symmetrical. You discover that it starts with a blessing, it ends with a blessing, and in the middle there is repetition. It kind of is a symmetrical message. And let me just read it to you and have you follow along if you have your Bibles. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This psalm begins with a blessing. If you are from a Jewish background, my guess is you probably are familiar with this blessing. Just this past Friday, Sue and I were at a Chosen People Ministries event. We support Rich Freeman and Julia, and that the ministry of Chosen People is meant to take the good news of the Messiah, Jesus, to the Jewish people. And at the end of our banquet, Mitch Glazier, who's the president of Chosen People Ministries, got up and pronounced this blessing over us. This was a blessing that was given to Aaron to pronounce over the people of God. May God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's one probably you've heard given as a benediction in a church. It certainly was a benediction that was common among the Jewish people. So as the psalmist begins, he starts with a definite connection to that blessing. But if you notice the way he words it, it's not worded as a blessing. In fact, we don't know exactly how this psalm fit into the worship of the people of God in the Old Testament, but we have a pretty good idea. One reason we have the idea is at the very beginning of this psalm, there are those instructions, the superscript, which if you've been here when we've talked about the psalms in the past, you'll remember that these instructions that come before verse 1 are actually part of the text of the psalm. They are inspired. So they give us some understanding of how the psalm was used. And it says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm. A psalm. So this poem was clearly a psalm. And because we know that it was related to this benediction, this blessing that would come at the end of Jewish worship, we can assume that this was probably a song that was sung as people were getting ready to leave in worship. Maybe the worship team would sing it to the congregation, or maybe they would lead the church, the Jewish congregation, in singing it together. We don't know exactly how it was used, but we know that it was a reminder to the people that were gathered what they were there for. So the wording has changed a little bit, because instead of being the priest pronouncing the blessing, as you see in verse 1, it is the congregation singing the blessing. Instead of the Lord bless you and keep you as a priestly blessing to the congregation, it's the people singing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. There's a way, I think, that we come together in worship and we very much relate to this blessing. In fact, I think it's what we want perhaps most out of our worship, to be blessed. I think this picture for me is a picture that is how I view a lot of people when we come to church. I think it was a way that a lot of people in Israel were. They were sponges. And God, when he gave his blessing, they would just soak it all up. And that's how they kind of envisioned God's blessing. God, we come to church so that you will bless us, so that we will be enriched. And I find that that's oftentimes the case when we come to church. I have done it when I've gone to other churches. I'm sure you've done it at this church and other churches as well. When somebody says, how was church today? Well, seldom do you think, you know, I could have served better, or I had a great opportunity to greet people at the door. No, when that question gets asked, we think, you know, the worship team was really on today. I was really encouraged by how they sang and the songs that we sang, or the message was okay today. We come as consumers. And we are sponges. And we are ready to take in God's blessing. But that's the danger of a holy huddle. When it's only about the huddle. And this psalm is a reminder that what God wants to do is far greater than just the important things that happen here on a Sunday morning. The important things that happen when we gather in small groups. God has a much bigger plan. And the people of Israel needed to know that. It was very easy for them to think, we are God's chosen people. It is all about us. Even though we know, we saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at the mission of God as we surveyed the whole Bible in one sermon, that God is in the process of working out his restoration of a fallen world. And when he called his chosen people, the Jews, he called a man by the name of Abraham. And if you remember God's promise to Abraham, he said, Abraham, through you, all the people of the world will be blessed. It was easy for them, just as it's easy for us, to just think about being that sponge, taking in God's blessings, instead of thinking about what does God want to do in us so that he can do something through us to be part of his blessing to the earth. And that's what this psalm is all about. So the blessing that everyone was familiar with has a purpose, and that's verse 2. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Then this middle section, it's a powerful statement in the Old Testament of God's plan. It's not a statement about the nation of Israel, even though we know that God had great plans for his people. It's his plans for the rest of us who are not Jews. He said, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. You see, what God was doing in the congregation of Israel was he was pouring out his blessing on them so that they might be a blessing to the earth. Not the sponge analogy where it just gets soaked up. The purpose of God's blessing was to make a difference. And in our statement of purpose as a church in Westchester, hearts and homes in Westchester and the world, if we're just content only to be a holy huddle, we're missing out on our mission. We just spent the fall talking about crossing boundaries, and there's no purpose in crossing boundaries if we don't recognize that God has given us a mission. It's not just to feel good. It's not just to grow as a Christian. It's to share God's love and his hope. It's to make a difference in our communities and in our world. The people of God in the Old Testament needed that. We need it desperately today. So then the psalm concludes, then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. When will this take place? What is this psalm all about? Well, you could argue that it was certainly looking forward to the time of the Messiah, Jesus, coming. The one who was the Jew that the whole Old Testament pointed to. Because it was through Jesus that Jews and Gentiles were brought together as God's people. But we realize, even as we live today, that we don't see all the nations coming together. So we realize that there is a partial fulfillment of this today. In fact, as I look at our church, I realize this is partially fulfilled because we have people from various nations of the world, whether it's the Far East or Eastern Europe or South America. We have people probably from just about every continent in our small congregation, because God is already working out his plan. That the nations, us, Gentiles from everywhere, may praise him. But we know that ultimately this is a picture of the future, when God brings his mission to completion and Jesus reigns over all the earth, and sin is no more. There's no sorrow, no suffering. Anyone who is part of that can't help but praise God for what is promised to us. You see, this picture that we oftentimes get of being a sponge to soak in God's blessing really isn't the way it was meant to be. Think about that first church. They were an amazing church. There's no hint in the first 8 chapters that they were not perfect, but they were following God as well as they could. It is interesting in those 8 chapters. We do see people who are greedy and sinful. It happened even in the first church. But as you look at that amazing church, you discover the one thing that they missed was that Jesus had told his disciples, those leaders of that church, he said, "You're going to be my witnesses." This is in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, if you know the history, you know that it's hard to leave a holy huddle. I mean, they were celebrating all that God was doing in Jerusalem, all the people who were coming to faith. They were enjoying their time together in their small groups. It was an amazing time. There was no reason to leave, except Jesus told them, "You're not just supposed to stay in Jerusalem as a holy huddle. You're supposed to go to Judea and to Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth." So at the beginning of chapter 8, we discover there was a persecution that broke out against God's people. And they were scattered like dandelion seeds throughout the earth. You see, it's oftentimes hard for us to voluntarily give up a good thing. But God was going to get his plan accomplished whether they were cooperative or not. I don't know that they were intentionally disobedient to God. I don't think they were. I just don't think they had the urgency that they needed to change the world. So, through persecution, God's plan was moved forward. And those people who had such a great beginning in Jerusalem were transplanted to other parts of the earth. And through them, Christianity grew. As I think about First Church, I realize that really the picture that we need from this psalm is more this picture. See, we are blessed to be a blessing. God gives his blessing to us, not so we just soak it in and absorb it selfishly, but so that it flows out of us and touches hearts and homes, Westchester, Guatemala, and the world. We are blessed to be a blessing. We've been recipients of God's love so that we might share that love to the world. We have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ, your life is changed, not just so you can live for God in your holy huddle, but so that you can make a difference for him in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and wherever God might take you. We have been blessed. to be a blessing. That's what this psalm reminds us of. Tim and Kathy Keller wrote an excellent little devotional book on the Psalms, and they define or summarize Psalm 67 this way. True enjoyment of God must lead naturally to mission, to helping others see the beauty you see. God never draws us in except to send us out, to serve and to reach others. We're not that sponge, just soaking in God's blessing throughout our lives. We are a pool that God drops his blessings in so that they can reverberate out to us to reach our world. God has loved you so that you can love others. He's blessed you so you can bless others. He's changed you so that you can be an agent of change for him. This psalm is a great reminder. God is working his plan even now. And every time we gather and every time we come to communion, we're reminded that he is ultimately going to have that time when people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language will be around the throne worshiping. Because we've taken God's blessings. We've allowed them to bless others. As we close today, I'd like to have us recite this psalm together. And the way I'd like to do it is, if you're part of the Guatemala team, I'd like to have you stand right where you are. And if you're wherever you are, find the Guatemala team person closest to you and just put your hand out to them as to extend blessing to them. And I want us to read this psalm together as a blessing, an extension of blessing to those of us who are going. And you can just read it along with me. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. May the people praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have as a church to break out of our holy huddle. For those of us who have the privilege of going to Guatemala and those who have the privilege of going to work tomorrow and meeting with friends and neighbors and schoolmates and classmates, to take your good news and to share it with others. Lord, we pray that you might be pleased to change us, to shape us, to encourage us, and through us, make a difference in our world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.